Right, hello. We are, in fact we started last week, doing a series looking at encounters that Jesus has with different people. And last week we started with John the Baptist, a really well-known character. I guess if I asked you, do you know three things about John the Baptist, nearly everybody would be able to say yes, particularly if you were here last Sunday evening listening to Louise. But if I asked you about tonight's subject, who is Andrew, tell me three things you know about Andrew, I wonder how many people could tell you much about Andrew. I'm not asking, it's not a test. It's rhetorical. I just suspect people know less about Andrew than they do about John the Baptist. And I think that's quite encouraging, because not many of us can identify with John the Baptist. We can identify with somebody who's a bit more normal. Not many of us could identify with this wild man in the desert eating whatever he ate and dressed in whatever he was dressed in. But it was all pretty wild, wasn't it? And I'm looking at Jim, actually. Maybe Jim could identify with John the Baptist, Jim. But most of us would probably find it quite hard to identify with John the Baptist. But Andrew, we know less about. The little we seem to know about Andrew, he seems a pretty regular guy, normal. We can identify with the normal one, can't we? So we're going to look at Andrew tonight. And I want to just look in the Bible. The reading tonight is from the first chapter of John, and it's verses 35 to 42. And we read this. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So we see in verse 35 that John's there again. Where again? Well, where he always was at this time, Bethany. And he'd seen Jesus, we see in verse 29. We looked at that last week, then where it says, the first verse there says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was the day before what we've just looked at. But he said on that occasion, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This evening's reading starts, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." It helps, I think, to understand how that would sound to the disciples. In their culture, every day, morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. That was just part of their everyday experience. A lamb sacrificed for their sins, morning and evening, day after day. They also knew from the prophet Isaiah that the Messiah was going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. The Messiah would pay the penalty for sin and be led like a lamb to the slaughter. We read that in Isaiah chapter 53. So when John says, the previous day and this day, the Lamb of God, he's saying to his disciples, this is the person we've been waiting for all this time. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen one. This is the one we were promised all through the Old Testament. This is him. And that's why he repeats it. This is the Lamb of God. It's important. And we see it's important because the next verse says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. It's as abrupt as that. They were John's disciples. They've been with John a while. John was their teacher. They followed John. And John has said on two consecutive occasions, this is the Lamb of God. And they go, okay. And they're off. Simple as that, isn't it? When they heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Why? Why did they so instantaneously say, okay, we'll follow Jesus? Well, really, it's because that's what John wanted. John was their teacher at that point. John made it quite clear, and that was what we were talking about and looking at last week, that John was making it quite clear, Jesus is greater than me. You're following me, because there was not just his own disciples, there were crowds around John. You're following me, but this man is greater than me. And John, as we saw last week, his role is to point people to Jesus. And that's exactly what he did with his disciples. This is the Lamb of God. Okay, they said. And they followed Jesus. Because John had encouraged them to do that. John was their teacher. And what follows that is what I think is a rather odd, stilted sounding conversation where Jesus sees them following him and says, what do you want? And they say, where are you living? He said, come and see. And you think, what? What an odd conversation. What do you want? Where are you living? Come and see. What's going on there? We know this isn't the only occasion where Jesus says to people, what do you want? What do you want? He turns, he sees them following him. What do you want? He wants to know why we're following him. It's not enough just to follow. He wants to know why you're following. Because it's easy sometimes, I think, to fall into a trap that we come to church for what we get out of it. We follow Jesus for what we get out of it. And Jesus is looking for the deeper spiritual reasons that people follow him. Do we come to church? Do we follow Jesus for what we get out of it? Or are we trying to do something a bit deeper and a bit more spiritual? Are we seeking his glory or our own? Jesus wants to know this. Jesus challenges people. What do you want? And their response is, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now in that comment, they're saying one thing, first of all, Rabbi. They recognize that Jesus has authority as a teacher. The word Rabbi, they'd only just met him virtually, hadn't they? They didn't know, apart from some inspiration and the pushing of John the Baptist, but they recognized his authority as a teacher. And they said, Rabbi. Do we? Do we recognize Jesus' authority? Comfortable to think of Jesus as our Savior, isn't it? He saves us from what we deserve and he gives us what we don't deserve. That's good news, isn't it? And it's the truth. He forgives us. He loves us. He died on a cross for us so that we get not what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. Jesus the Savior is a comfortable sort of thing for us to think about, but Jesus as our Lord, Jesus as somebody with authority over us, can sometimes be a little bit more uncomfortable, can't it? So Jesus is saying to these two, what do you want? And they say, Rabbi, acknowledging his authority, where are you staying? Simple question, but it suggests a commitment. They're not just following him for 5 minutes. They want to know where he lives so they can come back again and again and again. We're not just following you down this little path for 10 minutes. We want to know where you're staying. We're in this for the long haul. So Jesus says, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying? We want to follow you. We're in this for the long haul. This isn't a 5-minute thing. How about you and how about me? Are we in this for the long haul? Or is it just coming to church is quite nice when you need a boost? But sometimes we don't bother because we don't need a boost. We're okay, life's good. Are we in it for the long haul, the ups and the downs? That's what Jesus was trying to find out with these two. And then he says, come and you will see. Come and see. Isn't that a lovely invitation? Come and see. It's an open invitation. It's a good model for us. Sometimes it's the best thing we can say to our non-Christian friends. We haven't always got the answers, have we? You know, when people ask us the difficult questions. Where's God in this? There's been some tragedy somewhere. Why does this happen? What about this? We haven't always got the answers. But we can say, come and see. I believe in Jesus. Come and see. It's an open invitation that we can all do. And it's why it's so important as a church at the minute, we're looking, aren't we, as what it means to be a Christ-like church. Because when we want to say to people, come and see, and they do come and see, we want them to see something that is Christ-like. We want them to see something that's authentic. Something that they can look at and say, I can relate to that. Come and see is a fabulous invitation, but when we bring people to see, they have to see something authentic and Christ-like. And it's really important, I think, the process we're going through as a church where we're exploring what that means. Come and see. And what does Andrew do next? He repeats Jesus' invitation to come and see to his brother, Simon. He says, we found the Messiah, the Christ. They're interchangeable terms. Messiah is Hebrew and Christ is Greek, but they mean the same thing. And they would have been more familiar with the term Messiah initially because it's Old Testament. It would have been what they were taught. And he says, the promised Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, we found him. You can almost imagine the excitement in his voice. We found the Messiah. And he not only tells Peter about the Messiah, he brings him. And we know very little about Andrew, but we know that that was typical of Andrew. There's two other occasions in the New Testament where he brings people to Jesus. You might not know, but he's the one who brought the little boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus. That was Andrew. He brought him and said, here's this boy with the loaves and fishes. In another example, he brings a group of Greeks to Jesus who were in Jerusalem for Passover, and they were asking about Jesus, and he brings them to meet Jesus. So this is typical of Andrew to bring Peter to meet Jesus. And his ministry, Andrew's ministry, is not spectacular, is it? And yet, he brought Peter to meet Jesus. And we know, amongst other things, Peter preached on Pentecost and 3,000 people came to faith in one day. That was Peter's impact. But he needed Andrew to start the whole thing off. That little boy with the loaves and fishes, that actually led to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. If Andrew hadn't brought that boy to Jesus with the loaves and fishes, again, you know, Andrew wasn't the man who created the miracle. But in his simple, background, understated way, his role in that was crucial. We can't all have ministries like Peter or even John the Baptist. But couldn't we all be a bit more like Andrew and say, come and see, and introduce people to Jesus in an understated, modest, quiet way? We can't all be John the Baptist, we can't all be Peter. But there's not much stopping us trying to be a bit more like Andrew. I remember reading about Billy Graham, and probably Billy Graham's preached face-to-face to more people than any other man in history, I would think. I don't know how old he is now. He's still alive, isn't he, Billy Graham, I think? Yeah, I think. but very old now. But since the 40s, late 40s, Billy Graham has had evangelistic rallies and spoken to millions and hundreds and thousands of millions of people. But his story of coming to faith is a remarkable one. He was a young man in his teens, and in the summer he'd work on a farm, and he'd get up to all sorts of stuff, as young male people do in their teens. He drank too much. I think the word in the book was caroused. Like, what does that mean? Does that mean runs around with women and things? I don't know. Whatever it was, he got involved with lots of stuff. Typical for young men, but not very godly. And on this farm, every year, a guy with a truck would take people to the nearby town where there was always every year in the summer an evangelistic outreach rally. And they used to invite Billy Graham from the age of 14, 15, 16, 17, every year. Not interested. And then one year, the guy who had the truck thought, I know what I'll do. And he said to Billy Graham, if I let you drive the truck, will you come to the rally? And Billy Graham thought, fabulous, you know, young man, driving this big truck. He loved the idea. And he said, yes, I'll come, I'll drive the truck. So he drove the truck, heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, and the rest is history. Everybody's heard of Billy Graham, but does anybody know the name of the guy who owned the truck? There's the Andrew. There's the Andrew. Every year he'd say, come to the... No, thank no. Come and see. No, thank you. Then he had this inspired idea. Drive the truck. Okay. And he heard the gospel and responded. But this Andrew... I mean, I've forgotten his name. I read it in the book, but I've forgotten his name. And probably hardly anybody would know who this guy was. But what a thing to have done. To have got Billy Graham to hear the gospel. And then the impact of that. And we can't all be Billy Grahams, but we can be Andrews. We can be like the guy who drove the truck. So with all of that, what are the lessons we can learn? That's the idea of these sessions. We look at these interactions between Jesus and certain individuals and say, what does that mean to us in our town, in our time? What can we take from this interaction between Jesus and Andrew? What do we see in Andrew that could possibly help us in our day-to-day walk with Jesus? I saw a number of things as I went through this. The first thing that struck me was how Andrew is open to God doing new things. He happily was following John the Baptist, wasn't he? He was in a routine, quite possibly. Every day he'd probably do something similar. I'm a disciple of John. I'll do this. We go here. We do this. This is really good stuff. And it was. And then suddenly God does a new thing. And here's Jesus. And John doesn't say, I'm sorry, Andrew doesn't say, I'm with John. Sorry, mate. This is my mate. This is my leader. This is my teacher. He's open to God doing a new thing. And linked to that in a way, slightly different emphasis but similar, he's teachable. That is one of the most difficult things I've found in my Christian life, is dealing with people who are not teachable. People who think they've already got a good grasp of what it means to be Christian. And it's all buttoned up and it's all sewn up and it's all clear. And that's so wrong. It's so wrong. I believe God wants to reveal stuff to us, new stuff, more stuff, all the time. The fundamental message of the Gospels never changes. It's unchanging. But God will reveal stuff to us so that the way we live it out, what it means for us in our generation, in our city, in our town, is unique and special to our city and our town and our time. I believe God reveals things to us if we're teachable. And Andrew is clearly teachable because he followed Jesus mainly because his teacher, John, encouraged him to. So he's open to new things and he's teachable. How about you? How about me? Are we open to God doing new things, or do we just come to church and do the same routine stuff and think this is quite nice? Or we don't think, we might grumble, this isn't quite nice, it should be different, it should be better. Do we get into the same, so that we just expect God to do the same stuff God's always done? Or are we open to God doing new stuff. Because he does. Are we open to looking for it? Praying for it? And are we teachable? If our leaders say we think God is showing us something, are we a teachable people? Have we got the humility to understand that there isn't anybody who knows it all, understands it all, has some unique relationship with God that nobody else has, that provides all knowledge, all insight? No, not one. We need to be open and teachable. Are we? Andrew was. But perhaps most important with Andrew, he was actively looking for opportunities. We only see him 3 times in the Gospels. Each time he's bringing people to Jesus. He must have been looking for opportunities to do that. And when he saw these opportunities, he took them. What about you? What about me? Are we actively looking for opportunities to introduce Jesus to people? Or do we just sleepwalk through our life, doing nice stuff, not so nice stuff, but we just keep doing the same stuff? Are we actively looking? I was challenged in a fellowship group recently where we're doing this frontline course about sharing our faith. And one of the things that came out in our group was people like me who are retired, and it wasn't just me, but people like me who are retired, find it difficult to meet lots of non-Christian people. Most of my contacts are through church or through other churches, mainly Christian. And it's easy to think, well, you know, that's it, that's my phase of life, you know. But I was challenged. Somebody said, you've got a dog, you walk your dog, don't you? And I said, yeah, don't you meet other dog walkers? Yeah. Do you talk to them? Well, I talk to the dog. Could you talk to them? Yeah. Yeah. And I was challenged by that. That is just not being prepared to look for the opportunities, as it were. I walk the dog because it's something you have to do. Dogs need walking, so you just do it. I didn't see it as an opportunity to interact with people that I come across. And in the discussion we had in the fellowship group, somebody said, you know, I believe if we pray and ask God to bring people across our path that we can share the gospel with, he will. And if we pray, it means we're alert to the opportunity when it comes, because we've been praying about it. You might have had opportunities all the time and never realized it because you weren't looking for them, you weren't praying for them, so therefore they pass you by. And that challenged me with this dog walking. You know, that, yeah, if I did pray that God send somebody across my path, I would then be looking for it, be alert to it, and be able to respond to it. And I believe that's what Andrew was like. Andrew was looking for opportunities, and therefore, when he saw them, he was able to take them because he was looking for them. How many times might we have opportunities to share the gospel, but we don't recognize them and they pass us by? I was challenged in that fellowship group discussion, and watch out all the dog walkers now of Mells and Hoylake, because I'm watching out for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But that could be true of many of us here, that there will be opportunities that we've not previously thought about, prayed about. And I believe, it wasn't me who came up with this in the fellowship, but I do believe it's true. If we're looking for praying for opportunities, God will send those opportunities, and we need to be alert to spot them when they come. Andrew seems to be a particularly unremarkable man in many ways, just like most of us, or women if you're not a man, mostly unremarkable. And yet, without Andrew, so much of the good stuff that we read about in the New Testament couldn't have happened. Mainly because he actively looked for those opportunities. Will you? Will I? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you're already doing in this church, what you're already doing in this place. But Lord, we long to do more. We long to be more like Jesus. We long to be braver as we share the gospel with people. And thank you for the example of somebody like Andrew, Lord, somebody we can relate to. Somebody reasonably normal, modest, understated. Help us to take encouragement from that, Lord, and equip us to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.